following message was given by Tim Abbott on Sunday, March 23rd at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
My name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here. We are in the middle of our ongoing series in the Gospel of Luke. And we have come to probably what is one of the best known miracles of Jesus in the Bible. Whether you have grown up in church and been in church most of your life, or even if you haven't, you've probably heard of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus here is going to make dinner for a lot of people. Jesus takes a small amount of food. He's going to take a couple of fish, a few loaves of bread, and is going to feed an enormous crowd. And many of us are familiar with this miracle. But I hope today that we feel the magnitude of what Jesus accomplishes. This is a large miracle. It is actually the largest miracles really since the days of Moses, when God opened up a sea and brought down bread from heaven to feed a nation. This is the miracle that directly impacted the most number of people. The size of this miracle is one of the things that led many people to try to discredit this miracle, to say that it wasn't true. There were skeptics early on. There are skeptics still today. And so because there's so many people involved, people just can't believe it. They believe there has to be another explanation. And so they've tried to find out what those are. And so there are some that have claimed that Jesus had his disciples earlier in the day go into the town and secretly purchase all the food that would be needed and then hid it in a cave nearby and just made it look like he was bringing out more and more food. Now, if you can imagine this, it's fairly absurd. It would have taken so much money, so many carts. I mean, not just people carrying a basket each. It would take carts and carts of food to be able to have accomplished this. So many people would have seen them and known what they had done. There are some skeptics that have said that everyone that day, everyone that was there, just took a small bite each. They took a small bite of the bread, they took a small bite of the fish, they just spread that around. Now, just a week ago, we had a training for our community group leaders, and I had ordered dinner for about 35 people. And it was supposed to include dessert for 35 people. And as I was setting it all out, I realized they had only sent 4 brownies. They were big brownies, but that there were still only 4 brownies. And so myself and 2 other men tried to divide those things to get it to 35 pieces, and we could only get it to 24. And so there was no way that this was the option. That somehow, I mean, I know I'm not Jesus. I wasn't going to make that go that far, but there was no way that 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, even through small bites, would have fed this massive crowd. The truth is that the facts of this account, with so little food and so many witnesses, so many people who were there that day, so many people who saw what happened, it either has to be a complete work of fiction, just a made-up story, or it has to be absolutely true the way God's word tells it. It has to be that Jesus, in fact, performed a miracle that day for a very, very large crowd. And so I hope today that we will see that not only did he perform this miracle, but he uses this miracle to teach his people a lot of things. We're going to see that he teaches his people how much he truly cares for all their needs. He's going to teach them that he is able to use his people, inadequate and insufficient as we are. He's able to use his people to accomplish his works. And then we will see that he is all-satisfying, that beyond this meal, that Jesus himself is the thing that satisfies us above everything else. And so let's read this passage, and then we will dig in. No pun intended. This is Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him. And he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you how you have proclaimed clearly who you are, why you sent your son into this world, and we get to see that today. Father, remind us of how desperately we are in need of Jesus in everything that we do in this life. Remind us of how we need him for everything, and remind us of how much he gently and lovingly cares for his people. Lead us to understand that today. Transform our lives by it. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, it's actually the only miracle other than the resurrection that is recorded in each of the Gospels. So all the writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record this and no other miracle. They each have specific details around this story, but they are all very much in agreement with what happened. Four different men would write about what happened this day, and they are all in agreement. They are not carbon copies of the same story. They include some details that the others don't, but they don't contradict each other at all. And so I would encourage you, as I spent time this week reading and studying these passages, I would encourage you, as you reflect on this passage, to go ahead and read each of the accounts of this miracle. It will be encouraging. It will help you understand this passage. The references are up on the screen, but Matthew chapter 14, Mark chapter 6, here in Luke 9, and then John chapter 6. I would just encourage you to take time to read each account. It gives us the details to help us see the complete picture of what happens here and then what it means to our lives. And so first we see that Jesus cares for all our needs. Look at the first half of verse 10. We're told, on their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. So we're setting the stage here. So we know from the beginning of this chapter that Pastor Shelby preached on a couple of weeks ago that Jesus had given these apostles power, and he had sent them out to preach the gospel and to cast out demons and to heal people. So they have been out for days or weeks doing exactly that. And they return and they come to Jesus. And more than likely, I assume that they're very excited. They might be tired, but they're excited to recount all that they've been able to do. Recount the stories of the miracles that they've been able to do through the power of Jesus. Now, just to round this out, that their message is not the only message that Jesus receives that day. Matthew's account of this miracle gives us even more insight into what happens in this moment. Jesus receives the message that John the Baptist, his cousin, the man that had baptized him, had been beheaded by Herod. In Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 14, verses 12 and 13, we're told John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. This is the same day, around the same time. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. So Jesus is getting messages. He's hearing the stories of what the disciples have done. He's also hearing that John, one that he cared about and loved, had been beheaded by Herod. And then we see in Mark's account how busy and long this day was. Mark chapter 6 says in verse 31 that many were coming and going, and they, the apostles and Jesus, had no time even to eat. His disciples were tired. They had been healing and serving people for weeks. Jesus was God, but he was also man, and he was probably tired as well, as people were consistently coming and going. And he had just learned that Herod had beheaded John the Baptist. This is a tired moment. This is a heavy moment. And they are right on the Sea of Galilee. So the easiest way to get away, the easiest way to get away from the crowd was to jump on their boat and just get away for a little while. And so Jesus looks at his tired, hungry disciples and says at the end of verse 10, "Let's go and find a quiet, solitary place." And so he took them and withdrew to a town called Bethsaida. Now this is just a very, very real human moment. We all know the feeling of being so tired at the end of a day that we just feel like we need to be alone. We just feel like we need to rest for a while. There will be plenty of opportunity for them to serve and to teach and to do ministry tomorrow. The people will still want to come and be around. But for now, they need to be away from the crowds. And yet, the crowds were not ready for them to go. The crowds were not ready for the day to end. And we see in verse 11 that when the crowds learned it, when the crowds found out that Jesus was leaving, they followed him. Mark's account gives us a little bit more detail in what the crowds actually did. This is Mark 6, 33. We're told, "Many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them." They saw Jesus and his disciples getting in a boat and leaving, but they wanted more. They wanted to see him more. They want to make sure that Jesus doesn't get away. And so they start running, and people start joining with them. They run there. This was probably around 8 miles that they would have had to run, and they go there to find Jesus. Jesus and his disciple attempts to leave, to rest, reflect, and pray. But when Jesus gets out of the boat, the crowds were right there waiting for him. I know it's an old movie now, but there is a movie from the early 90s called What About Bob? Bill Murray, as Bob, begins to follow his therapist, Dr. Marvin, everywhere he goes. And slowly but surely, Dr. Marvin gets angrier and angrier. And it builds up to this great scene where Bob has endeared himself to Dr. Marvin's family. He's talking with his family in his house. And Dr. Marvin gets so angry that he kicks him out of the house, slams the door. And his son, almost with tears in his eye, asks, "Why did you kick Bob out?" And Dr. Marvin replies, "You think he's gone? He's not gone. That's the whole point. He's never gone." And he opens the door, and there's Bob, just standing and smiling. That's what I picture in this moment. Jesus is getting away from the crowd. He steps out of the boat, and there's the same crowd he just left, staring and smiling at him, saying, "What are you going to do now?" What would our response have been? What would we have experienced in that moment? We left to be alone. If it were you or I, we probably wouldn't have been too happy. But Jesus' response shows us how much he truly cares for his people. Luke tells us in verse 11 that Jesus welcomed them. He immediately turns to hospitality. He welcomes them. And then he taught them. And he healed them. And then in verse 13, he fed them. He takes this moment that was supposed to be meant for rest. He's not frustrated. He's not disappointed. He receives them happily, and he shows them hospitality. He begins teaching them about the kingdom of God again. He starts healing more people, and eventually he's going to feed all of them. Jesus knows and cares for our every need, even our most basic needs. Jesus knows what we need, and he is very happy to give it. He does not want to withhold from us. If you ever feel like you are going to God too often, if you feel like you are just going to God all the time and he must be getting tired of it, just know that he cares for your every need. He is not annoyed by you or tired of you coming to him. Jesus cares about people being hungry, even for just one meal. So Jesus cares about the needs of his people. He cares about what they're going through. He cares about what they experience, and he welcomes them. He invites them to come to him. And so Jesus cares about the needs, and then Jesus is going to teach his disciples that they are entirely dependent on him. He is going to remind his disciples that apart from him, they can't do anything. In verse 12 of Luke 9, we're told, "Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place.'" The disciples don't come to Jesus and make a request of him. They're telling Jesus what to do right now. This is said as a crowd. Send the crowd away. Now, they might have had good intentions. They might be thinking, man, all these people, they need to get something to eat and have a place to stay. And so maybe they're thinking of the best of them. We're told that they are tired and they didn't have time to eat. So I don't know if hangry was a thing back then, but maybe this is like the first example of true hangriness. And so maybe the words came out a little more forceful than what they meant it to be. Maybe they are working through their own exhaustion, and they just think, we just need a little bit of time. You gave them more time, but now we just need a little time to rest. Jesus always knows how to respond, always knows what we need in the moment, always knows how to help us grow and understand. And so he responds with, "Don't send them away. You give them something to eat." The disciples needed to learn something here. Even though they had been outperforming miracles, they had been out healing people, they still needed to learn complete dependence on Jesus. They needed to remember that there is no power apart from Jesus, but that in Christ, that in Jesus, they could do the things that he has called them to do. Jesus tells his disciples to give the crowd something to eat, and they have no idea what to do. They say in verses 13 and 14, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. So unless we're going to go and buy food for all these people, that it's not going to happen." There's 5,000 men here. The disciples' response is essentially, "You have to be kidding. We can't feed all of these people. We can't do what you're asking us to do." These same men, these same apostles just got back from healing people from diseases and sicknesses, casting out demons, trusting in the power of Jesus. They were just that day telling Jesus of all the stories that they had done. And then Jesus asked them to give a large crowd something to eat. And their response is, "There's just no way. That's not possible." It is often easy when we read these stories to think how foolish the disciples are. But the truth is, when we're faced with something massive, when we're faced with something difficult, when we're faced with something huge right in front of us, it is difficult to believe. It is difficult to remember. We can look at the disciples and think, how could they lack faith like that? How did they consistently just say and do the wrong thing? Had they already forgotten the power that they had just earlier in the day? Had they forgotten the power that Jesus had given them? It's easy to see their lack of faith and to somehow believe that we would do better. They were faced with a massive task. When Jesus says, "You feed these people," this wasn't just one sick person in front of them to heal. They look out and know that there are 5,000 men. Matthew's account tells us that there were 5,000 men and women and children as well. So most Bible commentators believe it was likely 15,000 to 20,000 people. Now, just so that number doesn't wash over you, we hear those numbers and we maybe have heard those numbers before, and we just think, yeah, it's a big crowd. March Madness has just started. I made a bracket. I've picked 3 winners out of 40, I think. So I think I've still got a chance of winning our pool. But a major college basketball game can reach close to 20,000 people. So to be able to understand what the apostles were facing in that moment, just imagine that you were standing in the middle of a completely full basketball arena. And it turns out, you find out, nobody at the game ate before they came. They all ran 8 miles to get there. That crowd is hungry, really hungry. And you've been asked to feed everybody in the arena, and you've been handed 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. That's what you've been presented with. That you might trust Jesus. You might really believe in Jesus. You might have seen him do works before in your life and in the lives of others. But if he looks at you and says, you can do it. You can feed all these people. Our response is easily going to be, I don't think we can. I don't know how that's going to happen. As Christians, we quickly forget all the amazing ways God has worked in our lives when we are faced with something big. We quickly forget all the things that he has done. When Jen and I were first married, we had a bill that was due, and we did not have the money to pay for it. We didn't know where that was going to come from, where the money was going to come from. And that morning, we found an envelope under our doormat, and inside was the exact amount of money that we needed for that bill. No one knew how much we needed. We had not told that to anybody. And yet, God had used someone. He had put it on their heart to graciously give us the exact amount of money that we needed in that moment. We were so thankful. We were praising God. We were thanking God. And then not less than 24 hours later, not only a day later, we got another bill in the mail. We were not expecting it, and we didn't have the money to pay for it. Now certainly, God just provided yesterday, 24 hours ago. Certainly our response should have been, would have been, God, you provided yesterday. I know you're going to provide again. God, you have perfectly provided in the past. I believe that you will perfectly provide for us in the present and the future. That should have been our response. But my response was immediate worry. It was fear. It was questioning why God allowed this to happen. Why would you do this? Worried that we wouldn't be able to pay this bill. When we are facing situations that seem impossible, when we are going through difficult things, when we're asked to serve or to share in a way that seems hard or impossible, many of us immediately begin to question God. We forget all the ways he has worked and proven himself in our lives, all the ways he has proven himself in the lives of those around us, all the ways he has proven himself in the Bible and throughout history. All of that goes out the window because there is something too big for us to deal with in front of us. These disciples had a big problem in front of them, and they quickly forget who Jesus is, how he works, how gracious he is, how much he cares, and the ways that he has provided in the past. Sometimes Jesus calls us to difficult things, to difficult tasks. He calls us to help in situations that seem impossible. And those times are meant to help remind us how much we need him. That we are supposed to and we are meant to put our faith in him. Those moments should send us running to Jesus, believing that he cares for all of our needs. Running to Jesus like those people that day, running to say, I know that you can do great and mighty things, believing that he and he alone can do great and mighty things. We're reminded of Genesis 18, verse 14, where God tells us that nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Jesus didn't ask his disciples to do this because he knew if they tried hard enough, if they really thought it out, they could figure out a way to feed these people. He wasn't looking at them and saying, no, I know you can do it. I know you've got it in you somewhere. He was looking at them and saying, I know. I know for you this is absolutely impossible. But for me, all things are possible. I know you can't do this on your own. But in my power, you can accomplish all things. I care for you and I care for these people. I am all sufficient, all powerful. The maker of all things, the sustainer of all things is there with them. Jesus teaches his disciples that they don't have to have everything that people need, but he does. They can't provide all that these people need, but Jesus can. They don't have the power to act in this situation on their own, but Jesus does. They don't have the power to act on his own, on their own, but Jesus is going to use them still in their weakness to accomplish his great and mighty works. And so third, we see that Jesus graciously uses his people to accomplish his mighty acts in the world. The manner in which this Jesus performs this miracle is significant. He could have done it differently. He could have called down manna from heaven. He could have made bread and fish fall gently from the sky. He could have spoken the word and bread and fish would have just appeared miraculously in each person's hand. Jesus could have called a host of angels to go and gather up food and fly it directly like a group of heavenly waiters. The people would have been amazed. They would have talked about it for the rest of their lives. But Jesus doesn't choose any of those ways. Instead, he decides to use the imperfect, uncertain men in front of him. Verse 14 says, he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves, gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. The disciples had quickly forgotten just how powerful Jesus was. Jesus tells them to feed thousands of people, and they say, we can't. We can't do that. They seem to lose faith quickly. They felt inadequate. They felt like this was too much for them. And yet, because of how powerful and caring Jesus is, our inadequacy is never a barrier to God. Verse 14 again says, Jesus said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each, and they did so. They did feel inadequate. They did feel like this was too much. They were overwhelmed by how big the problem was. But when Jesus told them to do something, they were still obedient. They did what Jesus told them to do. The disciples didn't have any way to provide what these people needed on their own, but the maker and creator of all things was the one telling them what to do. And Jesus was always ready to meet the needs of his people. And they were ready to be obedient. Even though they are struggling to believe that 20,000 people can be fed from what is essentially a meal for two, they are obedient, and Jesus graciously uses his people and their obedience to his words to accomplish his amazing, miraculous works. Jesus broke the loaves and starts giving the food to the disciples, to the crowd, and the food just keeps coming. Jesus provides the means. He does the miracle. He provides the power. He does the amazing things. And he provides the means for his disciples to obey all that he commands them to do. If you are a Christian today, I want you to remember and know how God has worked in your life. If you are a Christian, then God has done a miracle in your life. Our salvation is described as being dead in our sins and being made alive to God. That is a miracle that has happened in your heart. That is a miracle that only God can accomplish. I do not have the power to save anyone from their sins. None of us have the power to give someone a new heart. Jesus is the only one that can do that. And so he gets all the honor and all the glory for it. And here's the beautiful thing. If you are a Christian, I want you to consider how God worked in your life. How did God bring about this transformation? More than likely, the way you came to trust in Christ was by an obedient, faithful person sharing God's word with you. Someone sharing their testimony of how God had worked in their life with you. Someone sharing the gospel with you. God graciously uses tired, nervous, inadequate Christians to share God's word with lost people throughout the world. God uses what seems like very ordinary people who are obedient to what he has commanded to change lives and to save sinners. He uses parents that faithfully read God's word to their children, bring them to church to hear more about who he is. He uses friends who nervously invite you to come with them to hear the good news of Jesus. Nervously invited you to church. Nervously invited you to an event where they could hear about Jesus. He uses someone on your college campus who was probably tired and felt inadequate, but shared the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. He uses regular church members who get up early on Sunday mornings and come and teach classes of 3- and 4-year-olds the stories of the Bible, because his truth is in the word, and he uses his people to proclaim his truth. He uses pastors who don't have power apart from Jesus, who faithfully proclaim his word to change lives. God uses regular, ordinary people who are obedient. Obedient to share his word. To share the good news that in Jesus alone we can find salvation. If he didn't want to, he didn't have to use any of us. He could save people by striking us all blind with his light from heaven and telling us to repent. He could send an angel to come to each of us at night and command us to follow Jesus, and we would do it. But just like Jesus used tired, inadequate disciples who are obedient to his word to feed 20,000 people, he uses tired, inadequate people who are obedient to his word to take his gospel to the lost, and he miraculously saves sinners from their sins. Jesus gets all the glory for that work. Jesus gets all the glory for the work that he accomplished, but he is gracious and caring to invite us into that work, to see it up close, to participate in the work that he is doing. When these disciples this day pass out this food, they get the joy and privilege of one after another giving hungry people something to eat. Jesus gives his inadequate, weary disciples the joy of watching firsthand hungry people become fully satisfied on the bread that he provides. When we share the gospel, we get to take the life-changing good news that God has provided and share it with others. We get to experience the joy firsthand of watching people that were lost eternally in darkness. They get to see the light, and we get to be there and be a part of it. We get to see people who are eternally starving become fully satisfied on the bread of life, on Jesus, the true bread that we all need. That is our Savior. That is the beauty of Jesus. God graciously uses his people to accomplish his work. And then finally, we see that Jesus fully satisfies all our needs. Jesus has prepared for these people a feast that he now invites them to. He welcomes them in. He brings them in. Verse 14, Jesus tells his disciples to have them sit down in groups of about 50 each, but that word that's used for sit down literally is telling them to take their place at the table. They were out in this desolate, solitary place, but Jesus has prepared a table and a meal for them. Verse 17, we're told, and they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. All means all. Everyone ate. And they loved it. They couldn't get enough. The word satisfied here doesn't mean that they got enough to tide them over to the next day. This word satisfied means that they ate, and they ate, and they enjoyed it, and they ate until they were full. They enjoyed this meal. It means filled up. It is close to the word that describes what you feel after a Thanksgiving dinner. The crowd enjoyed this food. It was good. These people who were there to see Jesus had been there late into the day. They had gone on an 8-mile run to see Jesus. They were hungry, And Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he created a good, enjoyable, fully satisfying meal for 20,000 tired and hungry people. Everyone ate. Everyone was filled to the full. Everyone was satisfied. And there were 12 baskets of food left over. There was more food at the end of this meal than there was at the start of this meal. This is a picture of the way Christ provides for his people. He takes nothing and he does amazing things. And then there's so much there. There's so much for us to enjoy. In feeding this massive crowd, Jesus shows us that he alone is able to supply all our needs. He alone can satisfy all that our hearts, all that our souls need. We don't have to keep turning to lesser things to try and find satisfaction. We don't have to keep looking and turning to lesser things to try and find fulfillment. The things of this world, the sin that we turn to too often, they can bring some moment of joy for just a moment, but then it's gone almost immediately. And we start looking for something else to fulfill us. Jesus satisfies completely and abundantly. When we are told that there were 12 baskets left over, we are being reminded that what Jesus provides for us will never run out. It is inexhaustible. What Jesus provides is sufficient to provide for the needs of the largest crowd. They were amazed that Jesus could provide for 20,000 people today. When Jesus knew that he was preparing a meal for everyone that would trust for him for all eternity. What Jesus provides is sufficient for our needs now and for all eternity. What Jesus provides will bring complete satisfaction for every single Christian that will spend eternity in heaven. That's just how good he is. This meal, this crowd was not too much for Jesus. He didn't look at it and say, it's big. It's just too big. He looked at it and said, I care about these people. I'm going to provide for them. This satisfying meal that Jesus had prepared for these people reminds us that Jesus is all-satisfying. It reminds us of the meal that he has prepared for us. It reminds us that he has given his own body and his own blood so that we could know him and so that we could be fully satisfied. It reminds us of the meal that we're going to participate here in a couple of minutes. Here in Luke 9, Jesus takes this bread, he looks up to heaven, he blesses it, and then it gives it to his disciples to distribute. This looks a lot like another dinner that will take place in Luke, in Luke chapter 22, where Jesus gives communion to his followers, gives communion, gives the Lord's Supper. We're told in verses 19 and 20, that Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, when he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, now this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Now he was reminding them and pointing to them. You are invited to a feast that will last into eternity. And it is only because I've given my body to conquer the power of sin and death. It is only because I have wiped out everything else, all the other things that you kept turning to for fulfillment, all the other sins that you kept turning to for satisfaction. They are wiped out. They don't have hold of you anymore. And because of that, you can be fully satisfied in me. There's a song that we sing here sometimes, Christ, our hope in life and death. And it says in that song that because Jesus lives, we will have everlasting life with him. And then it says, there we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed. And we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Christ did not stay dead. He rose up, and because of that, we have life forever. And we will feast together with him in endless joy. This crowd of 20,000 was fully satisfied because Christ prepared a meal for them. And for every single one of us here today who puts their faith in Christ, we will feast in endless joy because Jesus gave his life and conquered the power of sin and death, but has been risen and is alive today. That is our hope today. That is our hope forever. Let's pray. Father, we confess that it's so easy for us to turn to other things to find our satisfaction. We confess that our faith feels like it wavers day to day, and yet you are so gracious and patient and kind and caring with your people. We thank you for that. We praise you that you so gently lead us, teach us, and provide for all that we need. You grow us and mature us. You teach us the things that we need to learn. We thank you that you are so gracious to use us to do the great and mighty works that you are accomplishing. We thank you that you allow us to be a part of those things, to see them, to read these stories, and to see the way you continue to work in people's lives around us. Father, remind us of that, and remind us that in you and you alone that we find everything that we need. Let us run away from sin. Let us turn away from those things and run fully to you, trusting and believing that there is nowhere else that we can turn to. No one else that has the words that we need. Nowhere else that has the words of eternal life. Make that our heart's desire today and every day. I pray that you would transform our lives as we do that. I pray that you would transform our hearts and that you would transform our city and our nation and this world. Father, use us how you can. We thank you for all that you do. We thank you how you do it for us so perfectly. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Tim Abbott given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.